Money talks. You ever hear that saying? You know, my father-in-law, and Linda will remember this, my father-in-law used to always say, you know, money talks, but all that it says to me is goodbye. He used to always, where's Linda? Someplace around here. Well, he used to always say that. And you know, the truth of the matter is, money does talk. You know, do you know that's biblical? It's actually biblical. You say, well, really, Pastor Ross? Well, I know it's biblical because the section of scripture we're going to take a look at this morning, in this section, we have talking money. So take your Bibles, open them up to James chapter 5. James 5. And we're going to look this morning as we continue in our study of the book of James at verses 1 through 6 of James chapter 5. And in this passage, we have some talking money. You read along as I read this. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you've stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Again, in these verses, we have some talking money. But let's look at some what it says here about this. You know, James is a very practical book. Very practical book. It's the Proverbs of the New Testament. James wrote these words to help us as Christians live out our Christian faith in an ungodly world. And you know, like the Proverbs of the Old Testament, in Proverbs in the Old Testament, we have written about money and the use of money. You can't get any more practical than that, right? Every one of us has to deal with money. Come on. Amen. I mean, every day, I mean, we're out trying to make money. We need to know how to spend money. We need to know how to use it wisely. And James, in these verses, talks about money. And let's look at just some questions. First of all, first question on your outline, who is he addressing here? He begins with the words, come now. Or if you have the King James Version, go to now. Go to now. You remember last week, I'm sure you remember the sermon last week. But up in chapter 14, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, those same words are used. Come now, or go to now. And you remember that he was addressing people who were making plans and living their lives, but they were leaving God out. Remember? Remember? They were kind of living like, you know, I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I'm calling the shots. But they were living their lives and they left God out. And they were even boasting about it. Remember? Well, they did not acknowledge God and they thought foolishly that they were in control. Now, he starts this chapter with the same words, come now. And I think he's addressing the same crowd of people. The same crowd that was leaving God out of the picture. And he identifies them further. He says, come now, you rich. You rich. These people were rich. They had a lot of money, a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. Now, let me ask you. Can people leave God out of the equation and get rich? You better believe it. Sure they can. They left God out. They became rich. People leave God out of their plans all the time, out of their business endeavors, and make a lot of money. And make a lot of money. So they're successful in the world's eyes. In the world's eyes, they can be very, very successful. You remember what Jesus said? He said, listen, the sons of this age are shrewd. In fact, they're much more shrewd than the sons of light in many instances. They know how to work the system. They know maybe how to make money. And these rich people were leaving God out. You know why? I believe because they were not Christians. They were not Christians. How do we know that? Well, as I look down through these first six verses, I don't find the word brethren at all. I don't find the word brethren. Remember, James uses that a lot. He addresses the brethren. In fact, in the next six verses, which we'll take a look at, Lord willing, next week, in 7 through 12, the word brethren is used four times. There he's addressing Christians. But these people were leaving God out because they were not Christians. They didn't know the Lord. So he's speaking here to rich unbelievers. But wait a second. Who was this book written to? It was written to the church. Rich unbelievers wouldn't be reading this letter. This was to the church. Well, what he's doing here, he's speaking to rich unbelievers, but he's letting us listen in. He's letting us hear what he has to say to these guys, you see. He's letting us listen so that we can be instructed to avoid their errors and learn lessons about money and the right use of money. That's what he's doing here, I think. These rich people who have everything, they had everything, listen, that the world says will make you happy. He instructs them. See what he instructs them? Weep and howl. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Now, why would he instruct them like that? And let me ask you, is it wrong to make money?
No.
Of course not. No, not at all. We all have to make money to live. So it's not wrong. But is it wrong to make a lot of money? Some people say, you make all this money. It's wrong. You know, they're down on the rich because they make a lot of money. But it's not wrong to make a lot of money. Is it wrong to be rich? It's not. How do we know that? Because people like Abraham in the Old Testament, man, he was rich. And he's the father of all them that believe. He was saved. He was righteous. He believed God and God reckoned to him as righteousness. He was a believer. He was a righteous man. And yet he was rich. How about Job? You remember Job? You know, God, what did God say about Job? Job's the most what? Righteous man on planet Earth. And yet Job had a lot of stuff. He was rich. It's not wrong to be rich. There's nothing, listen, inherently virtuous about being poor or about being rich. Or wrong about being poor or about being rich. There's nothing like that. Then why did he instruct them to weep and howl? Weep and howl. Why were miseries going to come upon them? Well, I think the first key to this is the second on your outline, what they had done with their money. What they had done with their money. You see it there in verse 3? They had stored up their money. It says there, you have stored up your treasure. They were hoarding their money and their material possessions. Is it wrong to save money? No, it's not. Let me give you a verse. 2 Corinthians 12:14 states, for children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. See? What about saving for retirement? Is that biblical? Yes. Well, let me give you some verses on that. Proverbs 6:6-11, Mike, tells us, take a lesson from the ant. You want to know? Go look at an ant, he says. An ant works hard and prepares his food in the summer, gathers her provision in the harvest, so that when the winter comes, there's food on the table and in the cupboard. Amen. Proverbs 30:25 says, there are four little things that are exceedingly wise. Exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong folk, not a strong people. But they prepare their food in the summer. They work when they can work. Work when you can work in the summer of life. So that when you cannot work in the winter of life, when there's snow on the roof. Look out and see some snow on the roof. And you can't work. You know what? You're taken care of. It's not wrong to save for retirement. But these folks were not just saving for retirement. They were hoarding their money and their goods. Now, I'm going to ask you another question. And I've been struggling with this, so I'll struggle with you. What's the difference between saving and hoarding? You know, is it the amount? Well, maybe a little bit. I mean, how much do we need? How much do we really need? I mean, how much does God really want us to put aside here? It could be a little bit of the amount. Does it have to do saving and hoarding? Does it have to do with motive? Am I saving so that if something happens to me, my loved ones are taken care of? I don't think that's bad. I don't think it's bad that they will have something to be taken care of. Am I saving so that, you know what, in my retirement, I can give to the Lord also? I don't have to stop giving? Is the difference between saving and hoarding, and I'm struggling with this, is it a matter where my heart is? Am I putting this away because I think that somehow I'm going to be secure? This is my security. If it is, listen, folks, then if I think that's where my security is going to be, I'm going to hoard. Because the more I can get away, the more what? Soul, take your ease. I remember that someplace in Scripture. Do you know what, folks? God has never planned for us to get our security in money.
Amen.
In IRAs, in 401ks, in CDs, and in big bank accounts. That is not where God wants us to find our security. And but if it is, you know what? I am going to be guilty of hoarding. And I struggle with this. I don't know if you've thought about this, but I have been thinking a lot about it. How much is too much, and where do you want me to give God? And I don't want that. And my security is in you, Lord. But you see what they were doing? They were storing up stuff. They were hoarding their money and their goods. Well, how do we know that? Well, first of all, it says you're storing it up. But we know it because look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. They were putting away all these crops and these things, and they rotted. That word rotted or corrupted in the King James comes from a noun meaning a putrefying sore. Hoarded material becomes a putrefying sore. You know what a putrefying sore smells like? It stinks. If you've ever been around somebody that has had sores that are putrefying, it stinks. And hoarded goods stink in the nostrils of our God. They had closets full of designer clothes. Never worn. They were being moth-eaten. How much do we need? You know, I was watching The Five. Any of you ever watched The Five? I think it's on at 5 o'clock now again. And I forget what her last name, Kimberly Guilfoyle or Gil something. Somebody asked her, how many pair of shoes do you have? Now, again, maybe she was just being facetious. I don't think she was. She said about 400. How many pairs of shoes we need? How much clothing? These people were putting it away, and you know what? They were using it. And the moths were eating it. Can you imagine that? How much do we need? How much do we need? Verse 3 says, your gold and your silver have rusted. Wait a second, James. Gold and silver don't rust, do they? What are you saying here? Well, he may be saying that something unexpected or out of the ordinary may happen to your riches. No one would ever expect gold and silver to rust, and no one would ever expect riches to vanish overnight. But it happens. It happens. Or he may be indicating that what they thought was gold and silver and something that they could find security in was not the real thing. A number of years ago, I was out in my backyard and I was digging. It was a garden or I don't know what it was, but I was digging and I looked down and there was something shiny. And I thought, well, what's that? And I bent down and I picked it up and took the mud off of it. You'll never believe. It was I believe it was 1859, $20 California gold piece. That's what I said. Wow. I can't believe this. In my backyard. I started digging some more. And I thought, man, this is fantastic. So I get in my car and I drive over to Stowe, over to the coin dealer. And I took this in, all smiles, said, you're never going to believe what I found in my backyard. And I handed it to him. And he took it, and a smile came on his face. And he said, another one. And I said, what? He said, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but a car dealer about 30 years ago and a promotion, you come in, they made these coins up, and you come in and they were going to give you one of these fake coins. And I said, really? And he said, sir, do you know how much this would be worth if this was real? I said, don't tell me. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. He didn't tell me. But I should have known. Because on one part of it, right down the bottom, there was a little corrosion and rust. You know what I thought? Man, look at this. Man, I'm rich. Man, you know how much this is worth? Wow. It was fake. It really didn't, it wasn't real, and it really couldn't bring, it wasn't worth anything. Couldn't bring happiness. Couldn't bring security. And yet they were hoarding it up. It wasn't doing them, you know, they were hoarding their stuff. You know what? It wasn't doing them any good. And it wasn't doing anybody else any good. And the rust. Do you see it there? Look at there. The rust. Verse 3. Will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. He's pointing to the judgment. One day, there's going to be a judgment. And he says, you know when you're doing this all? In the last days. It is in the last days that you've stored up, you've hoarded up your treasure. See, ever since Pentecost, we are living in the last days. Yes. Folks, these are days of great opportunity. Bob, where are you? Where are you, Bob? Great opportunity. Great opportunity to use what God gives us. Amen. This is a day of grace. This is the day when heaven's doors opened. Yes. This is the day that they could have used these things for the glory of God. Amen. And yet they hoarded them up. They hoarded them up. Didn't do them any good. Didn't do anybody else any good. And you remember what Jesus said about this whole thing in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21? Store not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth doth corrupt nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. They were doing just the opposite of what Jesus said. She said, don't do this. That's what they were doing. That's why he says, weep and howl. Weep and howl. There's a time coming where there's a judgment. Another reason why he said weep and howl comes in number 3 on your outline. How did they get their money? How did they get this money? They got this money through dishonest gain. You see, verse 4, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you cries out against you. There's talking money. In fact, it's not only talking, this money is yelling. That comes across in the original. It's yelling. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth. These guys hired people to go out and harvest their field. The laborers went out, did the harvesting, and then they said, thank you very much. Thank you. See, and they didn't pay them. I mean, it wasn't because the harvest failed and they didn't have money. It wasn't because somehow they didn't have it, because you know they had all this stuff hoarded up. They had the money. Why didn't they pay him? Class, why didn't they pay him?
Greedy.
They were greedy. They wanted it all for themselves. Does that ever happen? Does that ever happen? Sure it does. Greed. You see, making money, even making a lot of money, is not bad if you make it honestly. Amen. See, that's important. But they didn't make it honestly. You know, Deuteronomy, put this verse down, Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land or in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and he sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord and it becomes sin in you. Leviticus 19:13, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. If they hired somebody to go into the field to work, that night they were to pay him. Amen. That's the law. It's not wrong to make money. It's not wrong to make a lot of money if you work hard and make it honestly. But these guys were rich from dishonest gain. Cheating their workers out of their pay. And verse 6 says, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you. They, you know what they were taking advantage of? Christians. They used people, listen, and loved things, instead of loving people and using things. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to love people, use things. Things aren't bad. But when we love things and use people, that's wrong. That's what they were doing. And the outcry of the laborers came up, and you know what? God heard it. So he says, weep and howl, because judgment's coming. The third reason why they should reap and how, number 4 in your outline, is how were they using their money? And look at verse 5, how they were using their money. They were spending it all on who? On me. You have lived luxuriously on the earth, led a life of wanton pleasure. I'll tell you what, this describes the life of the rich and famous. This describes the life of people out sometimes in Hollywood. It's all about us. 400 pairs of shoes. It's ungodly, selfish lifestyle. You've lived luxuriously, living high off the hog, indulging in delicacies and delights of the senses. You know what? They wouldn't pay their employees, but they had a lot of money to spend on themselves. A lot of money to spend on me. You have led a life of wanton pleasure. That describes, you remember the prodigal son? Remember Jesus talked about the prodigal son. He went and he took his inheritance and he wasted it. That's what he's talking about here. Wasted it on prostitutes, on drinking parties, on pleasures. And it was all about himself. That's wanton pleasure. A life that is just wasted. Wasting money is a sin. It's a sin. Selfish lifestyle. So what James reminds them, look here, he says that the day of reckoning is coming. Judgment is coming. In fact, he says, look at it there, he says, all you're doing, you're fattening your hearts for the day of slaughter. He's already told them, weep and howl, miseries are coming upon you. He already told them the rust from your supposed gold and silver is going to be a witness against you and consume your flesh like fire. Now he says, your sumptuous living, your riotous living, your selfish living, you're just fattening your heart for the slaughter. Judgment is coming, and God, the righteous judge, is going to judge the ungodly. Now, folks, this was all written and directed to the ungodly rich. But he let us listen in. He let us listen in. You know what? You know what he said? Don't live like that. Is that a message for the church? Don't do that. Not only do ungodly rich people live like that, we can live like that. So what does the Bible teach about money and riches? Let me give you five things very quickly. Number one, God owns everything. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Haggai 2:8 says, God says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord. Everything belongs to God. Amen. It's all his. Number two, everything we have is a gift from God. Remember James 1:17? Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every blessing, everything you and I have is a gift of God. We should be thankful. We're blessed. Number three, we are called to be stewards and will one day give an account. Listen. Folks, we got to realize this. This is truth. The ungodly will stand before God and give an account on the day of judgment at the great white throne judgment. But folks, one day we as Christians will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. And we will give an account of our stewardship. Jesus says in Luke 16, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Know what he's talking about there? Money, mammon, things. Yes. And he says, if you cannot be faithful with another man's things, how in the world, when you get up here to heaven, am I going to trust you with true riches? You can't serve two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other, or you will be serving the one and disregarding the other. You can't serve God and stuff. that says mammon, but it's just stuff.
Yes.
And one day, we're stewards.
Yes.
We don't own a thing. We're just managing it.
Amen.
Everything we have is a trust. And it's also a test. How we use it is a test. And one day, you know what's required of a steward is what? Faithfulness. One day we'll give an account of how we use God's things. Number four, we are called, the Bible says, we are called to work hard and with integrity. And make money so we can meet our needs, but not just meet our needs, so we can bless others. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Really, it's not about getting more and more and more and increasing our standard of living. You know what? We can fall into that. Can't we? I mean, let's be honest. We can fall into that. That's the world. The world says make as much money as you can and just get up there. You know, the higher you get, you're going to be happy up there. Some of the most miserable people are, quote, at the top. But we're to work so that we can not only meet our own need, we can bless others. And that leads to number five, giving. There's great blessing in giving. Come on, somebody give me an amen. There is. I mean, the Lord Jesus said what? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe him? I believe him. Do we live like we believe him? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. But let each man, each woman, each person give as they purpose in their heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, because God loves a what?
Cheerful
giver. He says, you know, you give, there's blessings. There's blessings. We don't give as Christians because we have to. My, oh my, if you give because you have to, you're not getting the blessing. It's not because we have to. There's no, God loves you whether you give a dime or give $10,000. You can't buy God's love. It's free. We don't get into better standing with God. We're accepted in the beloved. We don't give because we have to. We give because we want to.
Amen.
I know you might think that's crazy. But we give because we want to. Because it's a blessing. It is a blessing. Malachi, what did Malachi say? See, if you don't bring the tithe, all the tithe and the offerings into the storehouse, I'll open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you can't contain. Wow, you mean God will pour me out a blessing? Now let me say something. That's not health and wealth gospel. That doesn't mean that if you give, God's got to give to you. God is a debtor to no man. God doesn't owe us a thing. And it doesn't mean if you give $10, he's got to give you $100. These guys on television, I want to strangle them in the name of Jesus. Blessings. Can he bless you financially? Sure he can. But there's so many ways he can bless. And I'm going to tell you what, when you give, other people are blessed, but you get the blessing. You get the blessing. That's what the scripture teaches. And there's many of you I know that. That can really from the heart say, amen, pastor, I know that. I know that. I get blessed. That's what scripture says about money. We're stewards. And we can use it. I mean, it can be a source of great blessing to others. Well, I want to end. Spiro Zodiatus, in his commentary, says this: money talks. And he says it generally gives three speeches. Speech number one, money talks. It says, hold me, grasp me tightly, keep me, clutch me, hoard me, and I will dry out the foundations of sympathy and compassion in your life and leave you barren and desolate. Speech number two, money talks. It says, spend me on yourself, on self-indulgence, and I will make your soul fat and indifferent to all except your own pleasure. I will become your master, and you will think that I and only I am important and powerful. Money talks. Money talks. Speech number three. Give me away for the benefit of others, and I will return in streams of spiritual revenue to your soul. I will bless the one who receives and you who give. I will supply food for the hungry, raiment for the naked, medicine for the sick, and I'll send the gospel to the lost all around this planet. At the same time, I will secure joy and peace for your soul. Amen. Do you hear it? Money is talking. What is it saying to you? Lord, help us. Oh, Lord, everything we have, we acknowledge. We want to acknowledge this. Everything we have is a gift from you. So thank you for the blessings which you've given us to enjoy, but to invest. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards of your manifold grace. Lord, I pray that we would use the money and the things that you give us for the glory of God, for the good of others. Help me, Lord. You know I'm struggling with this and how I can use your finances the best way, Lord. Help me. But help your people to hear your voice. You talk too, Lord. And tell us, Lord, how we can best use your resources so that when we stand before you, that you might say, you're a good steward. You were faithful in that which is least. Now I can trust you with the true riches here in heaven. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. God's people said,